My name is Kevin, and happy Thanksgiving. And that was kind of an introduction to a sermon series. I've never had one like that before. And I have to clear a few things out. I think if I explain a few things, you'll understand. What Carrie forgot to check was the Kev version, Contemporary English Version, you know, C-E-V. Actually, that's not true. The other Kev version. This word, actually, let me give you the Kev version. Thankify, verb, T-H-A-N-K-I-F-Y. It means to make thankful in the process of thankification. You guys believe me? Okay, not quite. But anyway, that's the idea in this series. This is a perspective series. And that means that we, for three Sundays in a row, we're going to be working through the same scripture, that 2 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. And we're going to have three different perspectives. So I must be clear on that. You need to be here for all, this is not the same one for three Sundays. We're going to see what emerges with three different preachers, okay? So it's going to be interesting. Next week we have Carly Turner. And after that we have Steve Bailey. So I hope this is instructive for you guys. The other day I was reading through the news on CBC, and I caught this introduction to Thanksgiving. I said, how to have a successful Thanksgiving. And I thought, well, this is really interesting. So I started to read this, and it gave all sorts of useful information that was very detailed. And I mean, first of all, it said, make sure you call your butcher early to get your turkey. And I'm like, who has a butcher? You guys have your own butcher? Like, oh, so, okay, one, okay. Maybe a few of us have a butcher. I'm like, get it out of the freezer, maybe. That's more realistic, right? And then it gave instructions on how to have your powder room presentable. Candles and all this stuff. And then how to pick your playlist beforehand. It even gave these detailed instructions about when to turn up the volume and when to turn down the volume. It also said, when you greet your guests, greet them with a drink in your hand. And I just got to tell you that I realize after reading this article that I'm just falling way short on all of these areas. I'm missing it. But somehow, the crucial thing about this was the article didn't even mention the practice of thankification. I searched for that word. I didn't see it anywhere. Actually, it didn't mention thankfulness at all in the article, which I thought was really interesting that we could have a discussion about having the perfect Thanksgiving and not talk about thankfulness. It's kind of tragic, isn't it? We come together once a year for this expression of thanks, but we don't talk about thankfulness. I remember one of my first sermons. This was a long time ago, years ago. Like, well, you guys believe that? I'm not that old. It was a while ago, and I don't know what I was thinking, but they asked me if I could preach on Thanksgiving Sunday. And this was before seminary and all that, and I thought, well, this is a really big responsibility and privilege. And I don't know what was in my mind, but somehow I must have read somewhere that when you preach, you need to have some kind of rhyme, some kind of slogan that people can remember. And I thought and thought and thought a lot about what I could do. Then I came up with this, and it's actually stuck with me. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you, but I'll tell you anyway. Thanksgiving is not a day, it's a way. Whoa. And actually, it's really cheesy, but I remembered it all these years. And I find myself today, all these years later, not really so far away from that concept. What does it mean for us to move away from remembering to be thankful or not one day out of the year to making thankfulness a way of life? What does it look like? And what difference would it make if we lived in a constant state of thankfulness? Now, really, we're talking about habits, I think, about life, living life with habits. Habits are the unseen forces that shape our lives. Habits can be things that we don't notice until someone points them out. Some of you may have been in those situations. Habits, intentional or unintentional, shape our lives like nothing else. They have a profound effect on us. And we know that you, myself, each of us have picked up ways of operating, ways of relating to others in relationships, ways of dealing with stress, ways that we deal with conflict, ways of dealing with money and food and life, ways that endure and shape us and govern our lives to a very large degree. And you might be aware of some in your life. You probably are. You're probably aware of some good habits that you have and maybe some bad ones. And if you're not, you probably have a loved one who points them out to you, correct? Habits can drive our lives and shape us. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but this happens to me quite often. I'm driving somewhere, and all of a sudden I wake up and I go, wait a minute. Why am I on my way to work? I'm going the opposite direction. Has that ever happened to you? Because we get in these ingrained habits when we're not thinking, we go on autopilot and we cruise and our habits take over, these unseen forces where we don't think and we go through with these things habitually. That's the power of habit. When we don't think and aren't intentional, we go on autopilot. When we're stressed, we go on autopilot. When we're confused, we go on autopilot. When we're fearful, we go on autopilot. And habits take over. Good or bad, habits shape us. And not just as individuals, they affect groups. They affect the culture of groups, like a church. Did you know that churches have habits? We have habits as a church. Churches have ways of relating and engaging, ways of doing life and business, ways that shape who we are and affect us to a very large degree and are very difficult to change. And they are maybe one of the biggest shapers of church culture, these habits that we pick up. It doesn't matter so much if your church decides to put a nice vision statement up or maybe create some memorable rhymes. Maybe even something like Thanksgiving. It's not a day, it's a way. If you ignore your habits will pull you through. And it doesn't matter what kind of sign or statement you have because your habits are so dominant. Good or bad, habits shape us. Now, there's these things called keystone habits that I'm really interested in. And these are big habits that when introduced, they have this chain reaction effect on other habits. When you introduce a keystone habit, it affects all sorts of other habits and has this profound ability to affect change. They break some habits and even introduce new ones. They say that exercise in the morning is one of the best examples of a keystone habit. So if you start exercising in the morning, you will introduce a whole new set of habits alongside the idea of getting up early to exercise. This is what studies have found. They found that you are more disciplined about going to bed. They found that you are thinking about what you eat throughout the day. And they found that you actually sleep better and it has an effect on how you operate through the day. And there's much more. That's an example of a keystone habit. Three leaders in the church a long time ago wrote this letter. Their names are Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to a group of people, Christians in this area called Thessalonica. And they wrote about holy habits and how through Christ, habits can transform us, shape us, mold us into all that Jesus desires us to be and help us realize all that we are created to be. And how no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you face, that God wants to do a work in you. No matter what. This is what they say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. These three things, joy, prayer, and thankfulness, these are habits that will change everything. We could call them spiritual keystone habits. They're habits of life that when we have them, when they're deeply implanted, deeply rooted, operating on the level of habit will profoundly affect all areas of our lives. This is God's will for us. He wants us to have these habits. And I really think, you know why? Because in these habits is the secret to life, the profound secret of the gospel. The secret that for some seems backwards and counterintuitive. The secret is this. When we give away our lives, we truly find them. When we give of ourselves, we find ourselves. When we love God and love others, we truly and deeply and profoundly love ourselves. That's the open secret of the gospel. And these habits, joy, prayer, and thankfulness, if we instilled these three things as habits, they would change our lives, they would change our church, and they would change the city of Kelowna. These are keystone habits for Christians. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, it sounds a bit out of reach, right? Maybe a bit idealistic, a bit unrealistic. Maybe a bit like a fridge magnet or a poster that you want to read once in a while that says some nice things. These three knew what they were talking about. These three knew a thing or two about circumstances. They'd been through a lot. They'd suffered more than most of us can ever imagine, these three who wrote this advice. The Apostle Paul suffered most of his life and right to the end when he was beheaded. This is who wrote this. And it's interesting for us to read this from where we stand because we aren't used to suffering the way they were. I think we have more difficulty hearing this than the early church because of our relationship with suffering. They related to suffering as a given for followers of Christ. And beyond that, their culture in general was far more familiar with the pain of life, with the cycles of life and death, and the inevitability of suffering. We actually hold a cultural value of non-suffering. I think that's pretty clear. I mean, we can look at this. Don't get me wrong. Like, think of the dentist, right? None of us want to suffer. Like, I don't even want to hear that drill. I don't even want to hear it. We have a value of non-suffering dental work. Surgery, non-suffering, right? We use all sorts of things that dull the pain. If you have a headache, you should immediately take something so you don't suffer. And if you have a little boo-boo bug bite, you put Afterbite on it because you don't want to be itchy. That's suffering. We have a cultural value of non-suffering. So when they say these three things in all circumstances and all the time, they knew what they were talking about. But it's a tough one for us. But really, if we look at these as habits, at things that we cultivate weekly and daily, then when the tough times hit, the habits take over. Always be joyful. Have a habit of rejoicing. Create a habit in your life of finding things to celebrate. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Create a habit of finding things to celebrate. Create a habit of seeing the good in the other and in situations. Create a habit in your life of seeing what God is doing in the world. Create a habit in your life of celebrating the little things. Imagine the difference that would make in your life. And then if we could all do it in the world. Sometimes the small things that make a big difference. You know, I think we can all do this. It's a way of life, it's a choice, it's a reaction to our life in Christ, to our hope of new life, to our hope of a new creation. And if you don't think you can celebrate anything, if you're not in that place, I get it. If you can't find anything in your life right now to rejoice in, if it's that bad, the truth is this. You can rejoice and celebrate that Jesus is making all things new. If we turn to another letter of written by one of the same guys, the Apostle Paul, he picks up this theme again. This is what he says in his letter to the church, to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. He is near. Think about this. The Lord is near. Jesus is near. This is where our theology of heaven gets in our way, where God, our idea of where God dwells, where it lets us down, because we think of it as this place way up there, way out of reach, way up in the sky, far, far, far away. But the scriptural idea of the heavenly realm is underneath us, above us, beside us, around us, everywhere, just right beside us. That's where God dwells. That's where he is. God is near. He's not far. He's all around us, right here beside us right now. And we're literally surrounded by God's presence. There is nowhere we can go that he is not. We can't escape God's presence. His realm, his kingdom is just right there. So rejoice. Jesus is near. And when you think he is far, know that he is near. When you think there is nothing to celebrate, know that he is near. Rejoice. Rejoicing is a holy habit. We are told that. Always be joyful. And it might seem like a bit too much for us. If you can't imagine rejoicing for all those tomorrows that you're anxious about, if rejoicing seems just too big right now, how about today? Can we just rejoice today? Can we just find something today to rejoice about? And start there and create a habit of rejoicing, and it will make all the difference in your life. The next habit is prayer. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Pray with no interruptions. Pray without ceasing. And you're maybe thinking, along with me, that first one was a high bar, but is this one even possible? How do we do that? Pray without ceasing, day and night, never stop? Can I eat? Can I take a break for sleep? Can I have a shower occasionally, please? Pray without ceasing? Is there maybe a little bit of time for conversation in between, or visiting, or going for a bike ride? Never stop praying. There was this idea in the Jewish world about prayer and habits, and it was founded on the Old Testament idea, one of the disciplines of Judaism, and it's this idea of meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. We read back in Deuteronomy, it says this, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads." Now the Jews actually took this literally. They had these things called tefillin, and there were leather bands with boxes on the head, and you could unsnap the boxes and put scrolls inside and then put the band back on your head. And they would keep that law of the Lord bound to their head day and night or on their forearms. And they would keep these scrolls with them all the time. And they do this, some of them still do, as a reminder that God's presence is everywhere and that wherever they go, whatever they do, they should do in communion with him. And the Psalms pick this up too. This is actually the very first psalm which makes this very significant and important. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But in whose delight is the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." So how is this possible? Are we talking about a never-ending prayer meeting? There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Are we talking about our lips moving nonstop? Are we talking about running through prayers, even as we're talking to other people? While they're talking, we've got prayers going on behind as we're having conversations with them. Not exactly active listening, I know, right? Never stop praying. And I think it's pretty clear that this is a posture. It's a way of being. It's a habit of relationship. You know what prayer does, among other things? It acknowledges God. It acknowledges that relationship. I want to go back to this thing called the Shema. And those of you who are regulars here will be familiar with that word. We talk about it a lot, the Shema. This is what it is. Jesus talked about the greatest commandment. And he said, love God and love others. That's the greatest commandment. There is no greater. These take precedence over everything. And here's why this goes back to prayer. Prayer itself is grounded in that relationship of love. And it works like this. Love from God to us and our love in return to God. That's how it works. That's the motion. We listen and we talk and we sit. We relate. Prayer is about relating. It's not about constantly seeking what you want. It's not about constantly talking. It's not about a list. It's about relating. Prayer is a love for God as a response to his love for us. Prayer is an expression of that relationship of love. And it displays the spontaneity of a relationship. But also in prayer, there's this. We address God as our Father. He is our shared Father, not our own. None of us are only children here. We share him with others. So in prayer, we not only express our love for God, but also a recognition of love for others. Rejoice always, never stop praying. This isn't a formula prayer. This isn't moving our mouths without stopping. This isn't neglecting everything else. This is relational. This is a posture. It's an attitude. And it means that the life of faith, the life of relationship with God, the life of communion is to touch every aspect of our lives. We take it with us. So rejoice. Because we have this relationship. This is what our God is like. If the idea of praying nonstop is too much for you, I get it. I don't want to walk around with things tied to my head and on my forehead or speaking out loud constantly. But all of us could just begin today with being mindful of God's presence everywhere, all around us, of his love surrounding us. That's the attitude of prayer. All of us can start a habit of recognizing where God is and recognizing that he is there for us and recognizing that he loves us and recognizing that when we love him, we love others. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I want to get something out of the way immediately. It's in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. This is a thing that we need to be aware of. We aren't called to be thankful for evil. We aren't called to be thankful for bad things that happen to others. We aren't called to be thankful for suffering itself. But we are called to be thankful in those circumstances. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is making all things new. And even those bad things, those evil things, God takes those things that were meant for evil and he redirects them. He redeems them and brings good from what the enemy meant for evil. Can we think of something we're thankful for today? I want to encourage this. Don't let the words "in all circumstances" intimidate you. What about today? How about just starting with today? Is there something we can be thankful for today? And then, maybe tomorrow. Because I'm convinced a habit of thankfulness will transform us into Christ-likeness. Being thankful changes us from the inside out. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. These are holy habits, and habits are small things that are often unseen things that dominate and inform and change And for us, this day, today, as we try to live out our lives in all the circumstances that we find ourselves, I know that living in these holy habits is God's best for us. These are the secrets to a full life. Celebrate. Be mindful of your place with God and others constantly, and always find something to be thankful for. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. This is God's best for us. And we know this. Our Father wants good things for us. Today, just today, is the day to start these holy habits of celebrating, of prayer, of thankfulness. And let me clarify a bit. Today, just today, is the day. But all of our todays are the days that we celebrate these habits. These verses are grand in scope, I know, using words that we are afraid of, that they tell us not to use in conversations like never and always. You ever reminded about that in conversations with significant others? Don't use those words, never and always. It's relational one-on-one. These verses are full of words like this. But big things start with small changes. Big changes start with small habits. Start today. And then you're next today. So all three of these things are related. All three of these things feed off each other and gather strength from each other and inform each other. And these three things are the secret to loving God and loving others. And they work together in harmony. Now, habits are powerful, and holy habits create love and release love. And I want to challenge you today and your next today to practice in a way that works for you, celebrating just one thing. Being mindful of God and your relationship to Him just one more time. And being thankful just today. Just start with one. And then try it your next day. Imagine the difference it would make. These holy habits will change your life, and they are Jesus' will for you. They're the secret to fulfillment and happiness beyond measure and a life well lived. And these holy habits, these small things, have the power to change the world. So I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving and remind you that Thanksgiving isn't a day, it's a way. Amen.